Well, take your Bible with me this morning. Turn to a very familiar passage of Scripture. I want you to mark this, because this is where we're going. It's just one verse. Actually, we're going to read four through the course of the message, but it's really just one verse that I want to key in on. Romans 8, verses 31 through verse 34. I've entitled this message, If God Be For Us. If God Be For Us. But with that said, mark that place now. I want you to turn over to Mark chapter 9. Mark chapter 9. It's amazing how you spend so much time of your life studying the Scriptures. And so many of these wonderful stories that are recorded, historical stories of where our Lord dealt with individual sinners as in the course of His earthly ministry, you just miss them, or else you weren't paying attention when you read over them. You know, we have a tendency to just kind of read things topically. I know when I was in false religion, I used to read through the Bible every year, but it was always just topical. You know, I followed Mr. Spurgeon's, where you'd read four New Testament chapters and one New Testament chapter every day. And if you do that through the course of 365 days, you read the whole Bible through in a year. And I prided myself in reading through the Bible, but it was all just topical, especially when you got over in 1st and 2nd Chronicles. You know, there's a whole lot of topical going through there, all them names and stuff, a lot of names in the Old Testament. But we miss stories like this one that I want you to look at here, because there's a wonderful story here in Mark chapter 9 of our Lord's mercy and grace to a father whose son had a dumb spirit. But by the words dumb spirit, it doesn't mean that he was an idiot. It means he just couldn't speak. The boy couldn't speak. And the father had brought this boy to the disciples. Hear what it says. And the disciples couldn't help him. Look at verse 18. It says, we back up and read verse 17. And one of the multitude answered and said, Master, I have brought unto thee my son, which hath a dumb spirit. And wheresoever he taketh him, he teareth him, and he foameth, and gnasheth with his teeth, and pineth away. And I spake to thy disciples that they should cast him out. And they could not. I brought him to the disciples, wanted the disciples to cast out the demon that was causing the issues, but they couldn't do anything about it. But look at our Lord's gracious rebuke of this man and these apostles, these disciples that he had brought him to. Verse 19, he answered him and saith, O faithless generation, how long shall I be with you? How long shall I suffer you? And think how long suffering is with us. Huh? How long shall I suffer with you bringing to me? Now we're not going to read this entire narrative here, but I'd encourage you to go read the entire thing. But I do want you to drop down, because this is so important. He says, bring him where? Bring him to me. Bring him to me. Drop down and look at verse 21 through 23. And he asked a father, how long is it ago since this came unto him? And he said, how long has this boy been like this? Now, it doesn't tell us how old he is. I mean, he might have been 12, 13, 14 years old. I don't know. He might have been just a child. He might have been 6 or 7 years old. But 6 or 7 years old, 12 years old, 20 years old, it's a long, hard process this father's had to deal with, seeing his son foam at the mouth, can't speak, can't express his problems and difficulties, throwing himself to the ground, and whatever pining away means, he's wasting away. He's dying. Now, oftentimes, it casts him into a fire and into the waters to destroy him. But notice this, if thou canst do anything, have compassion on us and help us. Help us. Jesus saith unto him, if thou canst believe, all things are possible to him that believeth. And straightway the father of the child cried out and said with tears, Lord, I believe. Help thou mine unbelief. Our Lord told this man, if thou canst believe, all things are possible to him that believeth. But keep in mind what Christ had just said to this man. Oh, thou faithless generation. But then he turns around and says to him, if you believe, all things are possible. But I tell you, this man's response to our Lord's words echo the thoughts of every one of God's children while they're in this present world. Lord, I believe. Help thou my unbelief. You know that word translated, help thou? You know what it means? It's one word. Translated two words in English, help thou. It's one word in the English, in the Greek language, and it means succor or help or bring aid. Bring aid to me. Here's the same word. Listen to you. And it's applied to Christ our help. For in that he himself hath suffered being tempted, he is able to succor them that are tempted. Now, I don't know about you, but I can find myself in this Father before our Lord constantly crying out to him who alone is my help. Don't you? Lord, I believe, help thy man unbelief. But see, here's the problem. So many times, you know what we do? We go to the wrong place or we go to the wrong person seeking for help when they can't really help. We'll go to the preacher. We'll go to one another. We'll go to this person or that person. Remember that woman that had the issue of blood for 12 years? What'd she do? She went to every physician she could possibly go to, spent every dollar that she had, and what was she? She was none the better than when she started. But when she saw him, what did she say? She said, if I can just get to him and touch the hem of his garment, not even touch him, all, I can just touch the hem of his garment, I'll be healed. And there was a throng of people there. That little old woman, feeble from blood, an issue of blood, 12 years, she's going through that crowd, and she goes up and she lays that one finger on that robe, and immediately virtue went out of him, and she was healed in a moment. In an instant. And our Lord turned around, and out of this throng of multitude of people, and his apostles even thinking the same way, how could you ask that kind of question? He said, who touched me? Because he knew virtue had gone out of him. Now folks, it wasn't this woman's faith. Think about it. Where does faith come from? Why was Christ there? Why was she in the situation she was in? Who put her in that situation? Who put this father and this boy in this situation? See? Long and the short of it is this. The absolute first cause of everything in our lives, spiritual, mental, emotional, physical. Who is it? It's Almighty God, the true and living God. And that's why I want to try to show you this morning from God's word, his testimony, that the only one we need to go to, the only one we can get help from, succor, be aided with, is who? The Lord Jesus Christ. If God be for us, who can be against us? There is so much in Romans 8, isn't there? It goes all the way back. This entire chat book, people say, y'all are too doctrinal down there. Doctrine is our life. Our doctrine describes the person who we rest in, rely upon, trust in, hope with. Doctrine defines the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ. And for 7 full chapters, going into the 8th chapter of Romans, the Apostle Paul has been conveying to the minds of every believing justified saint, not only at Rome, but all sin-justified saints throughout all the ages. What's he been conveying to our minds?
the absolute certainty of our justification and eternal life based on Christ and His accomplished work of redemption is our surety, our substitute, our redeemer, our mediator, and our friend. In Romans 8, where we're looking at this morning, He brought forth many guaranteed realities for the children of God. Let me list them out to you. We're not going to read the whole chapter. Let me give you these. These are present realities for all of us. Every believing justified son. First, how did you begin Romans 8? First one. There's no possibility of condemnation. There's therefore now no condemnation to them that are in Christ Jesus. That's a present reality. Here's the second one. Every believer has been set free from the law. Completely. Totally free from the law. We're not under law, we're under grace. How do we know that? For the law of the Spirit of life, Romans 8, 2, for the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus hath made me free. Not making me free, it's made me free from what? From the law of sin and death. Nothing to be done for it. I know it, no obligation. My obligation was fulfilled and completed where? In Christ Jesus my Lord. Here's the third thing. Every believer, every justified saint, folks, they are no longer in the flesh. Though they live in a flesh body of flesh and blood, you are no longer in the flesh. You're not in the Adamic state. You're not in a state of condemnation and guilt and alienation and separation from God. What are you? You're in the Spirit. In the Spirit. Here's the fourth thing. Every justified saint possesses the Spirit of Christ. And having that Spirit of Christ that raised our Lord Jesus Christ from the dead, what does that guarantee that you and I will one day do? We ourselves, like our blessed Lord, will be raised again from the dead. Here's the fifth thing. The Spirit confirms, I'm grateful for this, and I know you are too, the Spirit confirms to our spirit that what are we? We are the sons of God. We are the sons of God. Here's the sixth thing. Since we're sons of God, we're heirs of God. He says in this chapter, we're heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ Jesus our Lord. Everything that our elder brother possesses, what is it? All things are yours. Doesn't mean I'm going to have a new car, new home, best clothes, best health. All things are mine. All things spiritual and eternal. Here's the seventh thing. Every believer is waiting for the complete deliverance. Their complete deliverance from the very presence of sin. Don't we long for that? Isn't that what Paul said? Isn't that how he closed Romans 7? Who shall deliver me from this body of death? I thank my God through Christ Jesus my Lord. That's my only deliverance. Here's the eighth thing. Even though we don't know what to pray for, and we don't know how to pray, the Holy Spirit intercedes for us continually before the throne of grace according to the will of God. And as if that's not enough, you know, that's just, that gets you down to verse 27. All those practical truths that are present realities for the justified saint are contained in verses 1 through verse 27. You ever study that? All the promises of God are in Christ, yea, yes, and amen. So be it. There's your eight promises for sure. Study them. Rest in them. Take comfort. Gain assurance from them. But the capstone is this, verses 28 through 30. All things, and we know, we're convinced, we're sure, we know that all things, how many things? All things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to His purpose. For whom He did foreknow, He also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of His Son. Moreover, whom He did predestinate, then He called. Whom He called, then He justified. Whom He justified, then He also glorified. Folks, that's the whole gospel. And you know what? We could stop right there and not say another word
and the gospel's been declared. Christ and His righteousness alone is a sinner's only hope of salvation. And we see it in those first 30 verses, do we not? Salvation is of the Lord. But the Holy Spirit moved the Apostle Paul to keep writing. And the next words out of his mouth is this: what shall we say then to these things? To these things. What these things? These nine things I just told you about. What shall we say to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? Yeah, I thought about this a long time before I wrote it down this week. You know, by those words, what? Now, I know Paul was inspired by God the Holy Spirit. Every word that he wrote down is given by inspiration of God the Holy Spirit. We know that, breathed out by God. But yet if you know anything of the Word of God, you know when you're reading Paul, you're reading Peter, you're reading James, you're reading John, their personalities are, you can tell the difference between the way Paul writes and the way Peter writes. And Paul was an educated man, very educated, highly educated, the most educated of all of the apostles. But yet when he saw these simple things these are simple truths. This isn't something that's hard to be understood. Now, it's impossible for the natural man to understand it, but for the child of God, we see these things and we think, how did we miss all of this? How did we spend so much time and never see these glorious things? But sometimes when he thought about these things, it's by these words, what shall we say then to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? It's kind of like Paul made a sudden and a solemn stop, as if he were overwhelmed by a thoughtful consideration of these things. He just paused and pondered, think of what God has done for me and you. And blessing us. And we ought to be the same way. We ought to think often and always. We always think the negative. But think about what God has delivered us from. If we didn't have anything else but the salvation of our souls, don't we have everything? And yet what has God Almighty done? He has poured out more blessings on us. And He's always shown Himself faithful. Has He not? Paul asks an important question. What shall we say then to these things? What could anybody possibly say against these truths that I've brought up? They do. You know, some people hate the absolute sovereignty of God. They hate the fact that God is sovereign in this matter of salvation. They want it conditioned on them. Could we speak too highly of these things? Could we put too much emphasis on these things? Is it possible for you and I to place too much value on them? What about this? What use can we as believers make of such consoling truths like these that I've read to you and me this morning? What comfort can you and I, should we and must we draw from these truths? Can anything take away the peace of the child of God that they gain from these present realities? Because here's the thing. The foundation of this comfort and this assurance is not these things, but what is it? It's the fact that who did it? If God be for us, who can be against us? You think about it, everything in a justified saint's life, either spiritually or physically, they're working together for our good, for God's glory, and for the advancement of His kingdom. And even though we as believing saints, justified sinners, we're not wrestling against flesh and blood. That's a country wrestling. We're not wrestling against flesh and blood. But we're wrestling against principalities and powers, spiritual darkness in heavenly places, right? Even though we know that in and of ourselves we can do nothing against such powerful flows, yet through Christ strengthening us, what can we do? Paul wrote this, not that I speak in respect of want. I have learned, I wish I could, be careful what you wish for. I've learned in whatsoever state I'm in. When he was in prison,
and they tightened those bonds on his hands and his feet when him and Barnabas was in prison. When it was Silas. I think Barnabas was gone. It was. I've learned whatever state I'm in, therewith to be content. I know both how to be abased, and I know how to abound. Everywhere and in all things I am instructed both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. But here it is now. I can do all things. I can do all things through Christ that strengtheneth me. The Holy Spirit moved Paul to answer the question he had asked, what shall we say then to these things? And he answers it in the form of another question. The other question is what? If God be for us, who can be against us? Told you this last Sunday. I'm going to tell you again this morning. I said it in the Sunday Bible class. It seems like this is a repetitive thing. Any question that is asked in the Word of God that can be answered in the positive or the negative, either negatively or affirmatively, it's always answered how? Negatively. So when he says this, what shall we say then to these things? Nothing. If God be for us, who can be against us? What's the answer to that question? Nobody and nothing, nothing can be against us. And see, the reason he could write with certainty that nothing could be against us is because who's for us? God. He doesn't say the Father. He doesn't just say Jesus Christ. He starts this off, you know, he says, if God be for us, who can be against us? And when he uses this word if here, a lot of people, they get on them if things, and it's like there's a possibility that he might not be for. This word if here, it's really not a good translation. You know what the word if really means? It means since. Or that. Since God's for us, who can be against us? See, we know God's for us. See, and Paul had already stated that for God's elect, there's no possibility of condemnation. Whoever he's saying, if God be for us, they're the same ones that he says there's therefore now no condemnation to them. He's already stated up front to these men and women that they are free from the law of sin and death through Christ's accomplished work. He's told these same individuals that God has given us his Holy Spirit, that he's foreknown us. That foreknows not looking down through time and seeing us do certain things that would satisfy him. Foreknow means forelove, for whom he did forelove. Not only did he forelove us, but he predestinated us. What's that? He foreordained everything that's going to come to pass in our lives, both good and evil. He called us. That word called here, you know, it's a different word called here than in Romans 8:28. In Romans 8:28, it says them who are the called, it summons. You summon somebody. Summons according to his purpose. How will we summon? By the gospel. But here when he says, whom he called, you know what it means? It means named. He's given us a new name. What's our name now? This is the name wherewith she shall be called. Jeremiah 33 verse 16. The Lord our righteousness. His name is our name. He justified us from all things from which the law of Moses could not justify us. And folks, the language here is clear. He glorified us. This was written 2,000 years before I was born. And God Almighty says in the person of Christ, what's sure and certain for me is a believing justified saint. I too, like him, will be glorified. Think about who's for us. God's for us. And that word God in the original, in the Greek word, it's the word theos. And you know what it speaks of? It speaks of the Godhead. Look it up for yourself. It speaks of Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. What? The Father chose us in Christ our head before the foundation of the world and gave us to the Son in everlasting covenant of grace. Christ the Son, what did he do? He came into this world, sin of the Father, came willingly. submitting himself to the will of the Father to accomplish the work of redemption as our substitute and our mediator, justifying us from our sins by his accomplished work. God be for us, God the Father, God the Son, but hold on, wait, God the Holy Spirit's for us too. In what capacity? In that he takes the things of Christ and reveals them to us. In time, in each successive generation, under the preaching of the gospel, God the Holy Spirit reveals Christ in us as our hope of glory. And since we see that God's for us by all these things, who can be against us? Look back up verse 15. For you have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption. Whoever these folks are that aren't condemned, whoever these folks are that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them are the called according to his purpose. He said, you've received the spirit of adoption whereby you cry. What do you cry? Papa. This word Abba, Father, the word Abba, it's the most loving phrase that you can think of towards your father. Papa. My dad. He's not the father of the whole world, but he's the father of his own, those whom he redeemed. You think about it this way. When we were alienated from him, he called us. When we were sinners, he justified us. And ultimately, what's he going to do? He's going to translate us from this present evil world of trouble and afflictions and safely deliverance into the presence of the true and living God. Now unto him that's able to keep you from falling and present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy, to the only wise God, our Savior, be glory and dominion and majesty and power both now and forever. Amen. Since God's for us and God's favoring us, who can be against us, folks? But see, these truths aren't pleasing to the man's natural wisdom. See, in mankind by nature, just like their father Adam, what do? They think they can deliver themselves by their own strength and their own devices. But these same truths that the natural man hates, those that are born of God, they find great comfort in these words of truth. Great encouragement. This truth of God being for us, it gives us security to support us under a keen awareness of our own weaknesses. There's nothing worse than knowing what I am. You know, we can stand up and we can make ourselves to be things to other men and women, and yet in the background we know what we are. I think the hardest thing about standing up here and preaching the gospel to you on a Sunday morning is knowing what I am and what I've done and how I've failed through the week before I stand up here to talk to you. My own conscience and Satan and the world crying in my mind even as I speak, hypocrite. But see, think about it. If believers had no strength but their own, there was no security for my eternal security but my own resolve, I'd have a reason to despair, wouldn't I? And it certainly wouldn't be sure. And I tell you, I'd never make it to glory if it depended upon me. And you wouldn't either. But as this passage shows us, that all things are secured by God, and that in his almighty hands, all the links of the chain that connect them with heaven are indissolubly united. There's no language in which we can adequately express to our Heavenly Father our gratitude and our joy to him for being merciful and gracious to us as sinners. And I think these are such wonderful things. You think about it. Remember, as the angel said to Gideon, when he called him to deliver Israel, what did the Lord tell him? The Lord is with thee. Listen to the prophet Isaiah's words to every Christian in every generation. No weapon that is formed against thee shall prosper. And every tongue that shall rise against thee in judgment shalt thou condemn.
This is the heritage of the saints, servants of the Lord, and their righteousness is of me, saith the Lord.
Think about it like this. The Apostle Paul one time declared of himself, he said, all men forsook me. Like his Lord. But he turned right around and he declared and exclaimed, what this? Though all men forsook me, the Lord stood by me. Huh? Honestly, has the Lord ever forsaken you one time? Now, we've gone away. But he's always there, is he not? Good times or bad. I tell you, just as God, and you look this up for yourself. I didn't know it till I was studying this week. You know, God said to Jacob, is Israel, and Moses, and to Joshua, he said to all three of them, you know what he said? I am with thee. Look it up for yourself. Go home, get, if you got an electronic concordance, type in, I am with thee. And look, it comes up with Israel, it comes up with Moses, and it comes up with Joshua. And just like he said to them, I am with thee, he says to Paul and he says to every saint of God, fear not. But what? I'm with thee. And he's promised us he'll never leave us nor forsake us. And I'm telling you, when justified saints are surrounded with difficulties and enemies, we are so prone to be like Elijah's servants. Remember when they were up there in the mountain and the armies were gathered against them, and he said what? His servant said to Elisha, Master, alas, what shall we do? What shall we do? What do Elijah say? Same thing Paul wrote to these Romans. Same thing he says to me and you. God be for us, who can be against us? What did Elisha say to him? Fear not, for they that be with us are more than they that be with them. And he prayed the Lord, Elisha did, to show him. And he opened that boy's eyes, and the mountains were filled with chariots of fire. Think about it this way. The true and living God's for us. Therefore, who or what shall we fear? Listen to Moses. The eternal God is thy refuge. And underneath, over the everlasting arms. And he shall thrust out the enemy from before thee, and shall say, destroy them, every one of them. And this was the most amazing story. I wrote his name in my notes, and I took it out because I couldn't pronounce it. But there was a great king of Assyria was gathered against King Hezekiah in 2 Chronicles chapter 32, and he was coming against Israel, and Israel was greatly outnumbered, and Israel was disturbed over it. And King Hezekiah, listen to this, it says, and he set captains of war over the people and gathered them together to him in the street of the gate of the city. And he spake comfortably unto them, saying, be strong and courageous. Be not afraid nor dismayed for the king of Assyria, nor for the multitude that is with him. For there be more with us than be with him. With him is the arm of flesh. But with us, what's with us? The Lord our God to help us. And that word help there is that same word, the Hebrew version of it. It's to succor us. And to fight our battles. And listen to how the people responded to Hezekiah's word. And the people rested themselves upon the words of Hezekiah, king of Judah. In other words, they just sit back and said, oh, if God be for us, who can be against us? You think about it. There's two propositions in this verse that we're looking at, and I'll quit with this. The first one is this, God's for us. And the second proposition is this, is that nothing can be against us. That is to say, nothing can ultimately prevail over us. Now, I'd be naive if I were to try to say that we're not surrounded by formidable hosts and enemies. Many of them powerful.
I know Satan walks about as a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. Not have, but devour. I know we face the world. We face indwelling sin. We face all suffering. And ultimately, one day, every one of us will face death itself, will we not? Here's the question. How can believers, justified saints, withstand the power of such strong antagonists? Can you do it on your own? The Apostle Paul showed us in one word, if God be for us, who can be against us? Folks, God's our shield, is he not? And he holds us in his hand. And thank God nobody can pluck us out of his hand. Listen to you. All that the Father giveth me shall come unto me, and him that cometh unto me I will in no wise cast down. In his parable of the shepherd and the sheep, he said, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me, and I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish. Neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand, out of my Father's hand. Pluck them out of my hand. My Father, which gave them me, is greater than all, and no man's able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. I and my Father are one. I tell you, when we think about our lives as justified saints, we can take great assurance and comfort in the fact that all things work together for good. Seriously. And I tell you, if he saved our wretched souls when we were enemies, we were sinners, don't you think he'll do everything to bring us safely to glory and present us to himself holy, unblameable, and unreprovable in his sight? Well, if we believe that, why can't we have the same faith of Job? Because I tell you, he possessed the same spirit. When he set out there, he made this statement in Job 13:15, and I wish to God that the Lord, by his grace, would allow me to be able to faithfully rest in this, though he slay me. Though God kill. Because listen, the issues of life and death belong to who? Satan ain't ever killed anybody. Though he slay me. If it's the Lord's will for him to take my life, yet will I trust him. I pray the Lord will bless that to your comfort and security. Pray he'll bless you through this week. He'll give you his traveling grace going home, and he'll bring you back to be with us next Lord's Day, or next Friday night, we begin our Bible class. Remember to pray for Bill and all of them that will be coming. Pray for your brothers and sisters in Christ as they travel back and forth. There's several are going to be driving back and forth a great distance to be here every night. Pray the Lord's traveling grace on them. Let's stand together, and we'll be dismissed. I appreciate your presence. Lord bless you and keep you.